At Balaam's suggestion, a grand festival in honor of their gods was appointed by the king of Moab. And it was secretly arranged that Balaam would induce the Israelites to attend. He was regarded by them as a prophet of God, and hence he had little difficulty in accomplishing his purposes. Great numbers of the Hebrews joined him in witnessing these heathen festivals. Beguiled with music and dancing, and allured by the beauty of heathen vestals, they cast off their loyalty to Jehovah. As they united in mirth and feasting, indulgence in wine beclouded their senses and broke down the barriers of self-control. Passion held full sway, and having defiled their consciences by lewdness, they were persuaded to bow down to their idols. They offered sacrifices upon heathen altars, and they participated in the most degrading ceremonies. And before we continue further with the interesting and significant information regarding the visions of an Arab prophet, we pause for an affirmation in the things of faith. And this time, we are presenting the second of the Ten Commandments. You might remember that on the previous occasion, the first of the Ten Commandments was presented this way. I read from the Holy Scriptures, obviously from the book of Exodus chapter 20, looking at verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." The second commandment, we read in the writings, forbids the worship of the true God by images or similitudes. To make an image of God dishonors him. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. The attempt to represent the Eternal One by material objects would lower man's concept of God. God would guard against the least approach to such an abomination. A Christmas manger scene with a plastic doll representing Jesus, or Sabbath school for children, a plastic doll representing Jesus? I don't think so. One Bible commentary, 1106, a few people have condemned pictures, urging that they are prohibited by the second commandment. God himself employed pictures and symbols to represent to his prophets lessons which he would have them give to the people. He appealed to the understanding through the sense of sight. Back to Exodus again. "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments," as a reiteration of the information regarding the significance and the importance of the second of the Ten Commandments. We read on regarding the ancient events. "Now all these things happened unto them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." End of the world, yea. As we approach the close of time, as the people of God stand upon the borders of the heavenly Canaan, Satan will, as of old, redouble his efforts to prevent them, us, from entering the goodly land. He lays his snares for every soul. He employs his same agents now as he employed 3,000 years ago, the emphasis of the story of today. Israel's sins at Baal Peor brought the judgments of God. They failed to keep God ever before them. They neglected prayer. We must give diligent study to the Word of God. Nothing new. A significant emphasis of that which we have previously understood. And so three items of revealed information presented thus far: the festival of the heathen altars, the significance of the second commandment, and then the reading on the borders of Canaan. The topic for the day, as listed nicely in the bulletin, the visions of an Arab prophet. Now, the scripture reading gave you some background information regarding the topic for the day, but if you turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 22, you'll have there information that is pertinent for our understanding in the sequence of events as they take place. Numbers chapter 22, verses, through to 25, and chapter 31, 22 to 25 and 31. These are the chapters of the Bible in the Old Testament that tell us the story of what took place back there long, long ago. You will remember the broad outline that the children of Israel had left the land of Egypt in the Exodus, a mighty, tremendous, remarkable event, 2.5 million people migrating from one country to another. And they came after a series of events lasting for a generation or two, they came to the borders of the Promised Land. And here on the edge of the fast-flowing River Jordan, they're getting ready to cross over into what became known as their Promised Land. The Midianite and Moabite communities there, these semi-nations, were apprehensive at what the Israelites would do. And so they wanted to obviate these circumstances, and they decided that they would call a man whom they understood to be a prophet. Come to us, curse the children of Israel, so that we will be safe in this territory. So the prophet Balaam was called. He went through some various enchantments and series of events on hilltops, and God gave him information to present to the children, Midianite and Moabite communities. They were upset, and so Balaam left, went back home. He made three journeys in this particular sequence of events, and ultimately he came back and he suggested to the kings a procedure to be entered into that would catch the Jewish people off guard. And so that was the way that things went in this particular situation. The Hebrews were encamped on the eastern side of the Jordan River. The Moabite king Balak sent a delegation to Balaam, and he consulted God, and God told him, no, don't go. Balak sent another delegation with more tribal leaders and more gifts. Balaam again consulted God, and the delegation left early in the morning, thinking that no was the answer again. But when they had left, Balaam followed after them. You remember the donkey story? It's a familiar children's Sabbath school, Sunday school item. And Balaam whipped the donkey spoke to him, Balaam continued the journey, met the king. Three times, three different mountaintops, seven altars, seven sacrifices, Balaam tried to curse the children of Israel. God gave him blessings instead. Balak dismissed Balaam departed. But after he had thought things over, Balaam made the return journey. And he offered a plan to the Moabites and the Midianites. He says, have your young women infiltrate the Hebrew camp, hold a festival, honor of the local gods, provide foods and drinks, and this will bring chaos in the Hebrew camp. It did, and there was a plague that struck the camp. 24,000 people died. The most rapid implementation of STD, if you like. There was a war. Israel provided 24,000 armed soldiers. They attacked the Midianites and the Moabites, and they were brutal, absolutely brutal. They slaughtered thousands of people, including the prophet Balaam. It was a massive victory for the Hebrews, and they captured booty, animals, gold, silver, all sorts of valuable possessions, including Numbers 31, 32 to 36 and 49 tells us there, I checked the figures again last evening. This is accurate. This is what the Hebrews captured. 750,000 farm animals. They captured 32,000 young Arab girls and absorbed them into their encampment. And not one Hebrew soldier died in that warfare. Not one. Now, we come to this information. Who are the many people who were involved? Where did it happen? Balaam, son of Beor, Balak, son of Zippor, the king, Moabites, Midianites, children of Israel, and they were on the banks of the Jordan River, ready to make the incursion into what became their promised land. Who was Balaam? His name means violent destroyer. He was a descendant of the royal family of Esau, Genesis 36:31. This king was an ancestral father of Balaam. Who was King Balak? His name means destroyer. There are 7 mentions of this information in the Bible in various parts of the scripture. And he lived in the country of Iraq on the river up there to the north. Who was Zippor? Balak, son of Zippor. And you might remember that Moses' wife was called Zipporah. One is the male name, the other is the female. Who were the Moabites? They were the descendants of Lot and his second youngest daughter. You remember the story? Sodom and Gomorrah, and the 2 girls that still remained in the home, they had sort of grown up understanding that the world would be destroyed by fire one day when Jesus comes back. And so when the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, they thought that was the end of the world. And there were just 3 people left, their father and the 2 daughters. So Noah style, they decided it was necessary to have a family. Incest, yes. And so the Moabites were born as a result of the relationship between father and his second youngest daughter. Sodom, Gomorrah, sodomy, gonorrhea, these names have come down to us from those cities. These 2 girls knew these things and they understood what was there to a certain extent. Why did they not try to make inquiry about their close relative Abraham? A day's journey. They could have visited there if they wanted to. The surrounding heathen countries looked upon the practices of the Moabites as a gross abomination. Even those heathen worshippers looked upon the Moabites with horror, and they were a laughingstock among other people. What about the Midianites? They were descended from Abraham and Keturah after the death of Sarah. Their religion was also gross, but it was not as vile as the Moabites. What about the language problems? How do you talk with these people, communicate with them? Well, the Moabites and the Midianites descended from the Hebrews, and so their language was similar, but it had become dialectal. A little bit like what we might say the differences between American and British English. Understandable, different way of expressing things sometimes, but understandable. Where did it take place? On the Jordan Valley area. Where was the home of Balaam? Upper Euphrates, 300 miles distant. And so each time the delegation went up, they had to travel 300 miles, back again, go up again, back again. 3 times Balaam made this journey in this particular circumstance. Interestingly, in the major museum in Paris in France, there is a stone with writing carved into it called the Moabite Stone. This is the longest and earliest historic document mentioning the many Bible names and places. And it reads very similar to the information that is contained in the Bible. Now, we come to the story, the sequences of the ceremonies that Balaam went through in these particular circumstances and what God revealed in all of these particular matters. Here, we come to the Bible information. Interestingly, there are 7 references in Bible books to the story of Balaam. Numbers, Joshua, Nehemiah, and Micah, 2 Peter, Jude, and Revelation. 7 Bible books refer to the story of Balaam. That's interesting, the number of 7. Now, there were 7 parables that Balaam uttered. You might like to turn these. You've got your Bible open or your electronic equipment to the right location. Numbers chapter 23, verses 7 through 10, give us the first of these parables. This prophet Balaam, in his vile attempts to curse the children of Israel, was given 7 parables. 23:7. Verse 7 says, "And he, Balaam, took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram," Upper Iraq, as we understand it today. So what was the parable that he uttered? The end of that same verse says, where he was given a direction by King Balak, "Come, curse me, Jacob. Come, defy Israel." Balaam's answer, verse 8, "How can I curse what God has not cursed? How can I defy what God has not defied?" Verse 9, "From the top of the rocks I see him. From the hills I behold him. Lo, the people will dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations." That is a broad outline of the first parable from Balaam when God gave him a blessing after he had attempted to curse God's people. "How can I curse what God has blessed?" He prophesied the future prosperity of Israel. And he said also at the end of verse 10, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." Yes, he died. He was massacred, but not in under the circumstances of faith. So what was the sequence? What was the synopsis of the first parable? Change from a curse to a blessing. Chapter 23, verse 18 gives us the second parable. "And he took up his parable again," and the verse says, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor." 19, says Balaam, "God is not a man." What was the synopsis of this second parable? "God is not a man that he should lie. God has not beheld iniquity in Jacob." And we have in this particular sequence, this particular passage of scripture that was spoken by Balaam at the end of verse 23, where he says, "What has God wrought?" And those of you who are familiar with American earlier history will remember that Samuel Morse sent the first Morse code message along the telegraph back in the 1840s. And the passage of scripture that was chosen was, "What hath God wrought?" as that particular message. He foretold the prosperity of Israel. So, 2 parables so far. The first one, changing a curse to a blessing. The second parable, look what God has done. Now we come to the third parable, and this is listed in chapter 24, verses 3 through 9. Verse 3, "And he took up his parable again and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, the man whose eyes are open when he is in vision hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty while he was falling into a trance, but his eyes were open." What was the message of the third parable? The man whose eyes are open. Again, the prosperity of Israel and a blessing, blessings from heaven. What about the fourth parable? That is given to us in the same chapter 24, verse 15 onwards. And he took up his parable again and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, the man whose eyes are open when he's in vision hath said. He heard the words of God. And what was the synopsis of that message? He heard and knew the knowledge of the Most High. There will come a star out of Jacob. Verse 17, the middle of the verse. I will see him, but not now. The birth of Jesus would be 1,500 years later. I will behold him, but not now. Behold, a star shall arise out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel. A significant passage of Scripture, as we know. Reliance upon the Messiah is what we have. His fifth parable, chapter 24, looking now at verse 20. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable again and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he will perish forever. What is the message here? It is a message of the destruction ultimately of those who are involved in sin. What about the sixth parable, verse 21? And he looked upon the Kenites, and he said, strong is thy dwelling. Thou puttest thy nest in a rock. And the information here in this particular verse regarding the Kenites or the Amalekites is that turn away from sin before you perish. Verse 21, the Kenites, verse 21, are strong is thy dwelling, remain away from sin. And then verse 23 gives us the seventh parable here in this sequence. And he, Balaam, took up his parable and said, alas, who can live when God is doing these things? An appreciation for divinity. Seven parables. Change from curse to blessing. Look what God has done. Blessings from heaven. Reliance upon the Messiah. Turn away from sin. Remain from sin. And an appreciation for divinity. It is interesting that in recent time, information has been discovered regarding Balaam, the prophet from this particular locality in Iraq. About 5 miles distant from the Jordan River, near where the Balaam story took place three and a half thousand years ago, they have found ruins of a sacred building, a sanctuary, and they have found in the rubble writings upon the plaster of a wall, broken into pieces, and when it was assembled, these many different pieces, they found that it was a script regarding what Balaam had presented long, long before, written in black ink, big, thick, heavy writing, or in red ink. There, in addition to that, they have also found 3 clay tablets with an unknown script. These 3 tablets have been presented to Andrews University in Michigan. They have partially read in this unknown script what is presented, and it seems to be information about Balaam, though full translation is not yet readily available. Now, in the 1967 inscriptions, they found 119 fragments, dated approximately 800 BC, several hundred years after Balaam. And obviously, with these 119 fragments that were assembled, there was more that was written there, but it was lost, broken, and gone. They have read what they could. And I read a translation from that into English, and it reads very similar to what we see in the Bible. This is what it says when it's assembled. The misfortunes of the book of Balaam, son of Beor. A divine seer was he, and he beheld a vision in accordance with God's utterance. They said to Balaam, son of Beor, so will it be done. With naught surviving. No one has seen the likes of what you've heard. Balaam arose on the morrow. He summoned the heads of the assembly, and for 2 days he fasted and wept bitterly. Then his intimates said to him, and they said to Balaam, son of Beor, why are you fasting and why are you weeping? He said to them, be seated. and I will relate to you what the gods have told me. Go and see the acts for yourself. Darkness is coming, disease and distress, and then God has fashioned an eternal home. Balaam, the son of Beor. Now, what did Balaam see when God presented these things to him? He saw the prosperity of God's people, the ancient Hebrews. Patriarchs and Prophets 147. As Balaam looked upon the encampment of Israel, he beheld with astonishment the evidence of their prosperity. He saw the vast extent and perfect arrangement of their camp, everything bearing the marks of thorough discipline and order. Is this what we see in our churches today? Is this what we see in our Adventist homes? Numbers 23:9. From the top of the rocks I saw Israel, and from the hills I beheld him. I read these statements about what Balaam said about the children of Israel. Balaam lifted up his eyes. He saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. He saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance but having his eyes open. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord. Balaam was permitted to behold the glorious manifestation of God's presence, overshadowing, protecting, guiding the tabernacle. He was filled with admiration at this sublime scene. Point one, Balaam saw the prosperity of ancient Israel. What else did he see? Desire of Ages 59. In their own Arab land were treasured prophetic writings that predicted the coming of a divine teacher. Balaam belonged to the magicians, though at one time he was a prophet of God. And by the Holy Spirit, he had foretold the prosperity of Israel and the appearing of the Messiah. And his prophecies had been handed down by tradition from century to century. Do you not remember? The three wise men had seen a mysterious light in the heavens upon that night when the glory of God flooded the hills of Bethlehem. As the light faded, a luminous star appeared. That star was a distant company of angels. The prophecy of Balaam had declared, "There shall arise a star out of Jacob." Not only did Balaam see the prosperity of the Hebrew nation 3,500 years ago, but he also saw the coming of the Messiah in his first advent. What else did he see? Patriarchs and Prophets 4:47. Not only was Balaam shown the history of the Hebrew people as a nation, but he beheld the increase in prosperity of the true Israel of God to the close of time. He saw the special favor of the Most High attending those who love and fear him. He saw them supported by his arms as they entered the dark valley of the shadow of death, and he beheld them coming forth from their graves, crowned with glory, honor, and immortality. He saw the redeemed rejoicing in the unfading glories of the earth made new, and he saw the crown of glory on every brow. And he uttered that solemn prayer, "Let my last end be like his." No, it wasn't. It won't be. But we're in the valley of decision. We can continue in the ways of life and the things of faith. Yes, Balaam saw the coming of Jesus at the second advent, the highlight of the events of salvation upon planet Earth. That brings us to the conclusion of our information regarding the visions of an Arab prophet, supportive of the visions of the Jewish prophets as they are given in Holy Scripture. You'll remember that our opening hymn was, "Lead on, O King Eternal." God was leading even in the events of Balaam. He is leading in your life, your experience, my experience. Collectively serving the God of heaven. Lead on, O King Eternal. But we invite you to take your hymn books now and